Okay, it's good. It's good to have each person here tonight. We're looking at the book of Matthew, and by way of start, if you'll just turn to Matthew, the third chapter, we're going to do a very quick review because we do want to get into some new material tonight. And then the first two verses, we've actually spent several hours on just the first two verses. And in those days came John the Baptizer, declaring with authority in the uninhabited area of Judea, saying, "Repent or change your mind, for in the past the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near," with the present results that it is here. And he's announcing that that the Christ, that is the anointed one. Remember, in the Old Testament, Messiah in the Hebrew is the, it comes over in the Greek as Christ, gets not translated, but transliterated into Christ into English. So what he's announcing is the Messiah of Psalm 2 of Daniel 9 has arrived. And by anointed one, we mean the one that is anointed to rule. And if you read the second chapter of the book of, if you read the second Psalm, you'll see that this anointing to rule is governmental. And it's actually very strong there in the second Psalm. But before we look further into the Word, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do thank you for the fact that it is exact. And whenever there's disharmony or discord, it's in our minds, not in Scripture. And we thank you for that. Amen. One of the objectives of this course, which I think is going to be going for a year or two, depending on how we go with this and when we meet, is to be able to look at the book of Matthew and see all of the verses and not have to hide any verses or take verses out of context, but be able to enjoy the whole book of Matthew, understanding who to whom each verse is written and what it means. And one of the ways we're going to do that tonight, if you'll turn to the 19th chapter, this is again review, is to remember this, the concept of the fact that these are two separate kingdoms. Now, we spent a whole hour on the fact that there are multiple kingdoms. We had the kingdom, heavenly kingdom. We had the kingdoms of Satan. We have the kingdom of men. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom from the heavens. Now, remember that all of these kingdoms have different forms. And if we go back to the third chapter, what John is saying is the form or the way that it's being implemented throughout the Old Testament. We spend a lot of time in the book of Daniel. It was implemented, the kingdoms from the heavens were implemented, and the goal of the kingdoms from the heavens to Nebuchadnezzar was that Nebuchadnezzar would know that the heavens do rule over the affairs of men through angels. Now, as we come into the third chapter of the book of Matthew, what John is saying, hey, the kingdoms from the heavens don't are is here. The king from the of the kingdom from the heavens is here. Remember, the word kingdom has the concept of royal rule. Whenever you have royal rule, that means there's protocol and there's procedure that is necessary to it. It also means there's a throne. And so when we come to the kingdom of the heavens, what we're talking about is that the heavens do rule over the affairs of men. Then we went to the third chapter of John, and we showed you that the kingdom of God has to do with the family of God or has to do with salvation. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to hone in on just one form of the kingdom from the heavens, and there's at least four forms. Now, I've already told you about two. What's one form that we've already studied of the kingdom from the heavens? Old Testament. Now, then when we come to John's announcement, he's telling the people, he's declaring with authority that this form, the form of the Old Testament, is going to change. Let's do it right. The form from the Old Testament is changed, and it's being offered for us another change. Now, our proof passage, and if you don't know anything else out of this course, get this one, because most theologians don't get it. Turn in Matthew, the 19th chapter, we have a very concise passage that tells us these two kingdoms are different. Now, why are you doing that? because most theologians lump them all together. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you lump these two kingdoms together, you'll never understand the book of Matthew, and you'll have the most hodgepodge theology, and you'll end up with lordship salvationism that they have today. So let's look at it. In verse 23 of the 19th chapter of Matthew, we're going to go quick. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, we'll be talking about disciples tonight, truly I say unto you that a rich man hardly, now hardly means that's potential, but not probable. It can happen, but it's not a regular event. Hardly enter, we'll be talking about entry requirements tonight, into the kingdom from the heavens. Remember we changed the of, what does of mean in English? It means kingdom from the heavens. And remember it's plural, heavens, because it involves all three. So verse 23 tells you that hardly that it can happen, but it's difficult. And we're going to see tonight how that entry is difficult. Now in verse 24, you have a different kingdom. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now you have to have, there used to be a comic strip. No, a comic book I used to have when I was little called Plastic Man. And in the comic book, he could have got through it because he could turn into liquid, wasn't it, Plastic Man, and go through. But I've never seen a camel. So what it's saying in verse that can do this, verse 24 saying it's impossible. Verse 23, hard but can happen. Verse 24, ain't never going to happen. For a camel to go through the eye of a needle, then for a rich man to be entering into the kingdom of God. And it's stronger than that. We haven't stressed it because we haven't spent a lot of time on it. It's the kingdom of the God. So actually, if you understand these two terms, you're talking about two different persons of the Godhead. The kingdom of the God is referring to God the Father. The kingdom of the heavens, as we're going, the form we're going to see it, the king is Christ, is going to be what whom we call Christ, but when we're talking about the Gospels, we really should call him Jesus, because he's not Christ the way we mean him, and we don't even know about that until after his death, burial, and resurrection and exaltation explained to us in Acts, the second chapter. So really, if you understand these two terms, you have two different persons of the Godhead. Now, having said that, what we want to look at tonight, and this is very important, there are different forms of this kingdom. Now, we've already described two. There's an Old Testament form, which could be seen, that it was the heavens are doing it. Now, Daniel only saw the angels in a vision, but I'm pretty sure Nebuchadnezzar internalized that the heavens were in charge after eating with the pigs for 7 years. Because I know he has a verse that says the heavens are in charge. So there's different forms. So there's an Old Testament form, and now what we're going to look at tonight is the offered form. That's a different form. So what we're going to say tonight and look at tonight does not apply to Daniel, doesn't apply to David, doesn't apply to Nebuchadnezzar. It applies, and we're going to be very specific, from the fourth chapter, verse 17 of Matthew, up until the 11th chapter, or about verse 12. It only is good. So if we understand this particular form, we're going to call that form 2, because that's the only forms that we're going to study here. If we understand form 2 of the kingdom from the heavens, we will understand Matthew chapters 4 through chapters 11. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to help us to understand verse 13 or chapter 13, except by contrast. So this is very important, and I put that in your notes because it's so important. Now let me show you where it begins. Turn, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. You know, even in the English, it's so plain, I don't see why people don't get this. Now, I'm going to say, but I'm not going to go there, in verses 15... and back into verses 13 through 15, Jesus is preaching another kingdom. And if you, on your own, you can mark this down. You go over to Luke 4, 15 and 16. Jesus, from verses 13 to 15, is preaching the kingdom of God. Now, look at verse 4, 17. From that time forward, Jesus began to declare with authority and say, change your mind, for the kingdom from the heavens has in the past drawn near, with the result it's here. So if he's preaching back in verses 13 through 15, can he be preaching the kingdom from the heavens? No, he's preaching the kingdom of God. Now, I want to, again, we don't want to spend too much time on it. We intend to come back here. We intend to just take our time. If we do everything we want for the next 3 years doing Matthew. In other words, I'm hoping to go home to be with the Lord prior to finishing this. But in the meantime, verse 17, from that time Jesus began, from that time goes back to verse 12. So let's go back to verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed to Galilee. From that time. So what we're going to say is the form we're looking at tonight, which I'm calling form 2, I made that up because it's form 2 to me. You can call it 32, you can call it whatever you want, but it's from the 4th chapter of Matthew to the 11th chapter. And it's no other place. There are allusions or implications of it in quite a few in Luke and some in Mark. But the only place it's called the kingdom from the heavens is here in Matthew. In fact, we'll go to Luke in just a minute. And it according to verse 17, when did it begin? After John's in prison. So, did John know? Well, I'm going to say when John was preaching the kingdom of the heavens is at hand, repent, he didn't know who the king was until he baptized him. We got verses for that, and we could spend a whole evening on that, but we shan't. Turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew. This is the end of this form we're talking about, which for my handle, we're calling it form 2 of the kingdom from the heavens. We're making a distinction from the Old Testament. In the 11th chapter, I'm going to show you where this form ends. And then we're going to go back and we're going to see the entry requirements and what happened, what they are. I'm telling you, if you understand tonight, chapters 5, the whole Beatitudes just make all kinds of sense. If you really get what we're doing tonight. And there's not one verse in the Beatitudes that you have to ignore or spleen away, as they would say, or you have to principalize or do kinds of crazy things. You can just take them literally if you understand what we're doing tonight. Now, over in the 12th verse of the 11th chapter, we read, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom from the heavens suffered violence, and violence to take it by force. Did John say, get your swords, let's take this kingdom? No, he said, change your mind. It was a mental activity. Now, the Jews, and that's what happens, we find in the other Gospels, between the 4th chapter and the 11th chapter, what happens is the Jews take what God is offering spiritually and just change their mind, and God is offering it to them, they want to take it into their own hands and take it by force. So they refused the kingdom, even the good Jews, refused the kingdom from the heavens on Christ or on Jesus' terms. They wanted to have it on their own terms. Now, if you guys in here had the power and you set me up as mayor of Tigert, because you destroyed the council and the mayor, who would be in charge of that council and that mayorship? You would, because you put me there. God was going to offer Jesus, the anointed one, as king, and if they just accepted him, God would be the authority. But since they wanted to put him up on their own power, let me give you some other verses because time's running out. Let's do them. Go over to John 6:15. John 6:15, and I'm going to show you. I've told you, I've told hundreds of times that to understand the book of John, you have to understand that one of the biggest difficulties in the book of John is when Jesus is talking about spiritual truth, the Jews take it physically. Now, over in the fifth, so John and Jesus are offering to change their mind. They're talking about a mental activity. They're not saying they have to do anything. And in the 15th verse of the 6th chapter of John, and when Jesus there perceived that they were fixing to, that's about to, come and take him by force to make him a king. Is that what John offered? Is that what Jesus offered? No. So they refused the kingdom from the heavens when it was offered on Jesus' terms. To make him a king, he departed again in the mountain. Did he want it that way? No, you want to make me mayor and you kill the present mayor and put me in, you're in charge of me. Don't kill anybody. I'm just using that as an example. Now, if you go over to the 18th chapter of John, Jesus gives a truth here to Pilate that the Jews did not get. And when I say the Jews collectively, and I'm even talking about the apostles because they deserted him. In the 18th chapter of John, verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." When they tried to take him by force and make him king, they were saying this kingdom is of this world. Got it? Watch. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." Did he want them to fight? No. So his kingdom wasn't of this world because it was from the heavens. It was just to be accepted. It was not to be taken like the Maccabees. They were not to overthrow Rome. They were just to accept Christ, and Christ as the Son of God would have taken care of Rome for them, and eventually will. "Then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Hence is from here. So what we're saying, if you got nothing else, from the 17th verse of the 4th chapter, when the kingdom is in offered form, we're calling that form 2, as opposed to form 1 in the Old Testament. Actually, there's another form prior to that, but we won't get into that. Form 2, and it ends at the 11th chapter of Matthew when they try to take the kingdom by force because they were rejecting it on his term. So it is in that window that we're going to, it's probably around 3 years. Now, I want to be honest with you. The only gospel we have that's chronological is the Gospel of Luke. In the first 2 or 3 verses, he says he puts everything in order. Matthew, and I'm doing this off of memory, so Matthew, the first 5 chapters are chronological. The 14th through 28th chapters are chronological, but in the middle, chapters 6 through 13 skip all around. They're topical. Mark skips all around. They're topical. And if you want to talk about a guy that skips around in time, it's that cotton picking John in the Gospel of John. He, in this 3rd chapter, he's cleared down to the last of just a few weeks before Jesus is crucified. He is this topical. The only one we have that is chronological or sequential is Luke. And he doesn't tell us everything. But we now have a handle on how to interpret from the 4th chapter of Matthew up through the 12th chapter of Matthew, if we understand the form of the kingdom when it's being offered. Now, obviously, the kingdom from the heavens is different when the Son of God, the King, is walking around on earth than it was during Daniel when it was through angels. Okay, so let's look at that. Now, the ruler, we've documented this, we won't get it back into it. I gave you the verses for it. The ruler of the kingdom from the heavens in this offered form or form 2 is the anointed one prophesied in the Old Testament, realized by John, but he didn't know the person. You know, John in the 3rd chapter when he said repent, he didn't know that the person he was talking about was his cousin. He finds that out when he baptizes him. So that person then is Christ himself. Now, where I have listed in your notes, I have listed the anointed one, the Christ. Be careful. Before Acts 2, the Christ means anointed one to rule. After Acts 2, about verses 32 through 36, Christ means the glorified and risen one, exalted and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. But here, in the 4th chapter through the 11th chapter, prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, it means the one anointed to rule, whom was rejected by the nation Israel on his terms. Now let's go back. Let's go to the 10th chapter. Oh, before we go there, remember in the 19th chapter it says that it was hard to enter in for a rich man into the kingdom from the heavens? And the language there, if I recall, is a middle voice on his own. And then it says, but on his own, a rich man will never, on my terms, interpretation, get into the kingdom of God. Now let's go back to the kingdom from the heavens and look at the entry requirements into the kingdom of the heavens. And let's see why it would be so hard for a rich man to do it. Now, if you turn to the 10th chapter, then, of the book of Matthew. Oh, did you notice the 10th chapter is between the 4th and the 11th? Yes, because it's explaining this form of the kingdom from the heavens, the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, this is a section that people have, and when I say principalize, what I mean is people who study the Bible and are probably much greater orators than I am, but are absolute heretics, will come here and they'll principalize. And there, a guy who is a total heretic wrote a book. If that offends you, I'm offended, you're offended. But there's a guy who wrote a book, Following in the Steps of Jesus. Okay, go walk across the water. Which steps are you going to pick? We come here and this is literal. By literal, we mean he meant what he said and said what he means, and we don't have to give a make-up meaning. If you start making up meanings, Eugene might have one meaning, Pastor Orne have another. No, we'll take exactly what he says. So we're in the 10th chapter of the, and this is the entry requirements for the kingdom from the heavens during his beginning of his earthly ministry, the first 3 years. Approximately. Now, why did I say approximately? That's why I went in that whole diatribe about Luke, because it's very difficult putting all the Gospels together to fix all the time. But we know that it's probably about 3.5 years, his earthly ministry, and the majority of it, probably 3 years and 3 months, I don't know, he was offering the kingdom from the heavens. Oh, let me say another thing to understand the Gospels. Jesus preached the same truth hundreds of times in multiple cities, and he preached it a little different each time. So there's not a discrepancy in the Gospels. The discrepancy is in our understanding that it, or misunderstanding that it was at a different location, emphasizing a different thing. Pastor Orne and I, and I'm sure Pastor Mark and Eugene, will teach a verse and we'll be emphasizing one aspect of the verse. The next time we come to the verse, we'll emphasize another aspect. They're not mutually exclusive. Okay. 34th verse of chapter 10 of Matthew. Think not that I have come to make bring peace on the earth. Whoa, there goes most modern theology in Christendom. I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Now I'm adding the ellipsis there because that's what it means. Now, obviously, if you got any sense, when we interpret literally, we recognize figures of speech. Obviously, when he's saying, I bring a sword, he's talking as a figure of speech. Here. And what he's going to do, I'm going to tell you what sword means in this passage, and then I'll read it and you tell me if I'm telling true. He's telling that the fact that the sword is so sharp, it's going to cut between family members. Now we'll read the next two verses. For I am come to set a man at division against his father. Now let me say this in case I forget. If you take this passage and apply it to now, I'm going to go along with the law and put yourself in jail. because you're abandoning your family, you're abandoning your responsibility, and any man that abandons his family, that's one of the problems we have in this society is fatherless families. Don't get me started on that. But don't apply this now. I am come to set a man at division against his father and against his daughter and against his mother. Do you understand that that's a change from the law where they had to take care of their parents? That was the Social Security. Have a bunch of kids, that's your Social Security in the Old Testament. And if they didn't take care of you, they wouldn't live long. Against their mother and against the daughter-in-law, against the mother-in-law. Now that, never mind. And a man's foe, enemies, shall be they of his own household. That's the sword. Don't do that now, or I'm going to use scripture to rebuke you for the abandonment of a family. But it makes total sense when you read the next couple verses. And what I'm trying to say is, this is not figuratively following Jesus. I'm going to stay with my family and I'm just going to have nice feelings about this guy and a wife. No, this is actually following him. He that is fond, that's not the word love, he that is fond of his father or fond of his mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that is fond of his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not the cross, this is a specific cross. Now, this is not foreshadowing or symbolizing the cross that Christ was on. The concept of cross during the Roman occupation was an ignoble death. One of the reasons the Jews wanted Jesus crucified is because they didn't want him to die under law, under a bunch of rocks, because that would have validified him as being under law. And the consequences of law. They were saying he's so far out there we can't even deal with him under law. Put him on the cross and crucify him. It has the idea of ignoble death. Now what would be ignoble in terms of the appearance of a fisherman, which you have some here. You have John and Peter who are going to just buy family and that quick follow Jesus. That was their cross. Their cross was that they would have appeared to abandon their family. Well, we know good and well that if Jesus told them to do it, their family's going to be taken care of. But you can't claim this verse today. And follow me is not worthy of me. Now verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life, that is, leaves his family, for my sake shall find it. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, put a little line there. Starting with verse 40, it's predictive of the tribulation at this point because it was rejected. But what he's saying here is that if you want to be a part of this repent from the kingdom from the heavens, you have to literally follow me. Now, if you turn over to Luke, the 14th chapter. We're going to go back and forth with Luke. Luke, the 14th chapter, we'll see that when they followed like this, it was called disciples. Now, let me do one of my little diatribes on discipleship. You'll hear this said about many words from me. But if there's one concept in Scripture that has been misused, misappropriated, and completely goofed up. I was trying to get another M there. It's the concept of discipleship. There are four different phases of discipleship under Jesus. There are two under John. So if somebody says discipleship, which one are they talking about? The discipleship that we're looking at tonight, you better not have. I'm telling you, don't leave your family. Verse 27, this is called discipleship. Whosoever doth not bear the cross, remember cross over there? The ignoble appearance of leaving and abandoning a family and come after me cannot be my disciple. Turn that around. You want to be a disciple, you got to follow me. So during the earthly earthly offering of the kingdom from the heavens, the subjects under the kingdom from the heavens were the disciples. Discipleship from the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew through up to the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew is to literally follow him. Now, we will see later on in this course, not this year, not until in the fall, that there's a later place where he doesn't make them follow him and they can still be called disciples. So discipleship changes. And that's a very important thing. But here you can see that the cross represents the ignoble lifestyle of being estranged from the family. And we see that over in the book of Luke. Now, while we're in the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, let's go back into the context and see a couple more things about this discipleship. 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And let's go back to verse 25, and we're going to see the cost of following him here. And there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and isn't indifferent, it's not hate like you spit on him. This is hate, the lack of love. It's a nonviolent. And just for brevity's sake, I'm going to translate it indifference tonight, okay? Any man coming to me and is not indifferent towards his father and indifferent towards his mother and indifferent towards his wife. Brother, if you do that today, you're under church discipline if you're in my church, okay? And children, boy, you really get it there, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. Now remember, it says if you give up your life, let's keep our finger here. Let's go back to Matthew 10. This will link. You have to put the two gospels together. Matthew 10, remember verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. That's what he's talking about. That you, the previous lifestyle you had, it's gone. You follow him and you're going to have another life. Verse 26, Luke 14. And his own life, that he got to be indifferent to your own life also, and if you're not, you can't be my disciple. Now let's go on in Luke. We already read verse 27. Let's go down in the passage. And whosoever doth not bear the cross, the specific cross, and come after me, he tells you what the cross represents there, cannot be my disciple. And so the loss of family is the cross. For which of you intending to build a tower, now he's going to give an example here, doesn't sit down first and counteth the cost, whether it be sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that look at it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and cannot finish it. So what he's saying is, if you're going to follow me, make a commitment. I can hear the evangelists and the, misusing that, but this is what he's saying here. Verse 31, there's more to it, but or what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 soldiers to meet them that cometh against him with 20,000 soldiers, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. In other words, if you let me summarize, Jesus says everybody's got enough sense not to fight unless you're going to win. And if you're not going to win, negotiate. Because in those days, if you didn't negotiate, you died. So likewise, this is where we're going, verse 33, whosoever he shall be of you that forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciples. Consider what you're doing. Let me say it another way, and then we're going to see an example of this. If you come with me, do you realize you're burning some bridges here? I don't think your wife's going to be too happy to see you come back. And that's what he's talking about. It just gets a little more graphic down in the next two verses, and you could read those on your own. So what we're seeing is that they had to follow him. And I've given you two verses that says when they followed him physically, it's called disciple. This is only true of the definition of disciple from the fourth chapter of Matthew up through the 11th. It's going to change. But not this quarter. Now, if you turn over to John, the sixth chapter, I want to show you that they weren't all believers. So discipleship didn't mean that they were saved. It meant that they followed him. I just read you two passages that prove that. But now I'm going to show you that all that followed him, apparently some didn't really consider the ramifications, and apparently some had to go home and eat a little crow or whatever. So we're over in John, the sixth chapter, and we're looking at the 60th verse. Many, now what I'm showing you here, when we get down to verse 66, not all disciples were believers. I'm in John 6:60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" In other words, this is a problem. When Jesus knew in himself, now this would be Jesus in the realm of his deity. In his humanity, he had to learn. There's two spheres of consciousness. One self-consciousness, two consciousnesses, two natures. And in the realm of his humanity, he had to learn. But in the realm of his deity, he knew all. So he reads their mind. Jesus intellectually knew in himself that his disciples murmured at this and said unto him, I don't want to get into the bread in that passage, but just know that he was talking about something spiritual that they wanted to take physical, which some churches still do. Murmured at him, and he said unto them, "Doth this scandalize or offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" He's saying, if what I just said offends you, then if I take off and ascend, like he's going to over in Acts, the first chapter, is that going to offend you too? That's the concept here. If the Son of Man ascended up where he was before, are you going to be offended? What he's saying is, what's offending you is that I'm the Son of God and you don't like it. Verse 63. Now, let me just say this. True truth and grace principles that from our point of view and truth about God will separate out false professions. I'm going to show it to you. Let me say it in another way, and I'm going to put it over in our dispensation. I love backdoor revivals, if the word drives them out. And here's a backdoor revival. I'm going to show you one. What does that mean? People leaving. When John saw that people left, what did he say? He didn't say it in these words, but it meant this. Good riddance to bad rubbish. That's in the second chapter of 1 John. It is the spirit that makes alive, verse 63, John 6, I haven't forgotten where I am. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are the spirit and they are life. What he's saying is I'm talking spiritual truth here. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, who is he talking to? Back over in verse 60, who's he talking to? Disciples. So the discipleship and the entry requirements of the kingdom from the heavens during the offered form did not have to do with belief in his deity. It had belief that the king was here. Let me just help you. That helps us with a place over in... Well, let's do it. Keep your finger here. And then remember in the sixth chapter. Let's go back to Matthew. Where is this verse they goof up all the time? It's on the right-hand side of the page. About little faith. My pages are sticking together here. I thought it was in the 10th. Oh, there it is. It's in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. He sends a bunch of them out to do miracles, which would include Judas, who was unsaved. And they're doing miracles, but there's one person that they come across and they can't cast out the demons. And this is what he tells them. And they come to him and say, why can't we get this one demon completely out? Verse 8, Matthew 16. And when Jesus experientially knew, he said unto them, O ye of little faiths, plural. Probably distributive plural. Why reason you among yourself because you have bought no bread? And what he's saying here is, I just fed with five loaves. I just fed 5,000. I've proved I'm deity. And yet you can't figure out that I'm deity in terms of internalizing it. And he calls it little faith. Now what that means is that there was a... I'm getting a little complicated. I'm getting off the subject. But it took divine enabling to have the faith to believe in the kingdom of God, but they could have a mustered up faith, self-induced faith, to at least temporarily follow and be part and a disciple and be part of the kingdom from the heavens. So now back over to John 6. Now you'll understand this verse, I hope. I went over that very quickly because of time. Verse 64, talking to his disciples. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus in the realm of his deity intellectually knew from a beginning, that's the beginning of his earthly ministry. And remember that you always cross out the in front of beginning, except in the book of Genesis and three places in the book of Revelation when it's talking about Christ himself. Every other place it's anarthrous and should be a quality of beginning. Because which beginning is it talking about? Every time most people see the beginning, they won't go back to Genesis 1:1 for crying out loud. No, that's the beginning, a quality of the beginning of his earthly ministry. For Jesus knew from the quality of his of a beginning who they were that believed not, and who, or really the one, that should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except they were given the Father, given unto him himself by my Father. And that he's referring to the kingdom of God. But now let's go to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, you see they were disciples, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now that verse has two or three very important things. It shows you that some of the disciples were not believers, because he just said twice, didn't he, that they didn't believe. And another thing it shows you, to be a disciple, what verb does it use there? They walked. They actually pity-patted, followed him around. It wasn't a figurative walk. Now, I will tell you that there's at least three words that are translated walk over in the New later in the New Testament that do have to do with lifestyle and pattern of life and routine of life. That's not here. It's physically walking. And there's another word over in Galatians 6. There's two. There's one for lifestyle, there's one for routine of life, and there's one for the individual steps of life. But that's not here. They were physically walking after Christ, and some of them were not believers. So the entry requirements then into the kingdom of the heavens. Only from chapter 4 through chapter 11, there's a transition through to 13. And around 10 or something, he will make a transition. By the way, this is another entry requirement I forgot to mention. Go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And when they're going, another requirement was genetic. Another requirement was lineage. And I'm going to show that to you. Now, what am I saying? If somebody today tries to apply, we love the 4th chapter through the 11th chapter, but if you try to apply that today, then you have to apply this verse too. Verse 5 of the 10th chapter of the book, he appoints, this is an interesting chapter in that 12 of the disciples are now called apostles. Now be careful. There's 12 apostles to the Israel, to the nation Israel. And then we find in the book of Revelation, the foundation of the New Jerusalem, there's 12 to the church. Now, one of these was a false apostle, and they nominated another one, so we could say there were actually 13 to the church, to the nation Israel. Because remember, Judas hanged himself, and then they appointed Matthias in Acts, the first couple chapters. So, but two of these guys are also over here. So I always said, is there 25 apostles, or are there, which would be if they were all still alive, you have the 13 and then the 12, or is there 24 because you have two sets of apostles? And that's not, but we know that's not true because two of them overlap, so there were really 22 apostles. However, 12 were to the church and 12 were to the nation Israel, and two of them were to both sets. The ones to the church are a spiritual gift, according to the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, didn't occur until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but these are called apostles, the 10th chapter, I'm back on point. So after naming the 12 apostles, one of which was unsaved, verse telling them what to do, verse 5, and these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not to the way of the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, nor to any city of Samaria, that's half-Jews, no half-breeds, no full goyim, but rather go to the lost sheep of the nation Israel. Got it? So what was one other requirement to enter into the kingdom from the heavens during Jesus' earthly ministry when he was offering himself as king? You had to be a Jew. So let's list them, what we have so far. They had to literally abandon their family. Luke, the 14th chapter, Matthew 10. They had to literally follow Jesus and be estranged and carry a cross figuratively because their estrangement and ignoble abandonment of their family. They were called disciples, and not all disciples were believers, and they had to be Jews.
Did they have to be only men?
At this point, yes. We'll see, when we get in another form, we'll see. And in fact, I started late, so I learned this from Pastor Warren. How many more minutes do I have? Whoa, man, we got a buku time here. Okay, so let's make a contrast then. Let's go over to the 28th chapter of Matthew, and here it would include women. So you made a good point. It had to only be men during that period. But now I want to show you what is usually called the Great Commission. When I first went to Grace Life, I spent almost a year proving that this is not the Great Commission of the church. This is a challenge to 12 individual or 11 individual Jews. And is not directly the church. The church's commission is in the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and to edify one another. This is prior to the Holy Spirit coming. In this context, there's no Holy Spirit indwelling yet, and we'll look at it. Verse 20, chapter 28, the book of Matthew, and verse 18. And Jesus, now this is the resurrected Christ. Jesus, prior to his formal ascension in the first chapter of Acts. And Jesus spoke and said unto them, all authority was given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's why over in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, it says that he's now the Lord of both the living and the dead and the living. I think that's in that order. Go, having been made to go, let me get that correct translation. Having been made to go, passive, you begin to disciple in all nations while baptizing them in the singular name of three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Even in your English, you have the singular name. They all have, a name means character and quality. They all have the quality of God. But what I want to point out here, you have in the King James, I don't know about other translations, in the fifth word in is teaching. That's the word disciple, the verb for disciple. Now let me say another thing. Although I can trace at least six, depending on how you count it, six different criteria at different times for discipleship, this would be here and up through, I'm doing this from memory, around 22 of Acts is the last term use of the word discipleship. Having been made to go, disciple all nations. Now, why did he say all nations? Because he's talking to 11 Jews and he knew they'd go to the nation Israel. Now, let's do some compare and contrast. Going back to the 10th chapter of Matthew, is Christ schizophrenic when he tells them to just go to the Jews and here he tells them to go to the Gentiles? Well, obviously it's something different. So it's a different discipleship. Disciple all nations, all non-Jews, because he knew they'd go to the Jews, while baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the name of the Son, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, while teaching them. So now, let's put the book of Acts together with this. In the book of Acts, they always believe and then are baptized. There's one, if you want to mark in your Bible, there's one they mistranslate, and it's a causal ice. It's right here on the right-hand side of the page in the book of Acts. That if you get that right, you got the whole book of Acts and you don't have any problems. But they always are believe first and then they are baptized. And there's one place in the King James they say that they're baptized unto salvation, and it should be because of. It's a causal ice in the accusative. Oh, there it is. Acts 2:38. Go ahead and turn there, because if you got a marker, mark your Bible now. Then Peter said unto them, repent. What's repent mean? Change your mind. Now this is a different change your mind. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? In the character and quality, Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins and was buried and died physically and spiritually, Christ, the glorifying risen one, because of, you see the four? That's an ice in the accusative, and it should be translated because of or in respect to the remissions of sins. So their sins are remitted by believing in Jesus Christ, and then they're baptized to verify it to the public. Let's go back over to Matthew 28. Go therefore, discipling all nations while baptizing. What that means, if you get the and I'm translating this correctly, you have tenses here that link to the main verb. And what it's saying is when you disciple them, then you baptize them. According to the order that we find in the book of Acts, what it's saying is lead them to the Lord and then baptize them. So now discipleship, according to Matthew 28:19, means to lead somebody to the Lord. Why am I saying that? I was looking at a bunch of Southern Baptist churches and their statements of faith, one of my hobbies, and they have all, most of them have discipleship classes. I won't comment. Go therefore, discipling all nations while baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, while teaching them to hold firm or to guard all the things I commanded you. That in your thinking, think John 14 or John 13, the new commandment in the upper room. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm loosely associated with you to the end of the age. Now, if you've been listening, I hope you heard a different discipleship after his death, burial, and resurrection than there was prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. Because in the death, burial, during the offering of the kingdom, I showed you in John the 6th chapter, some of those disciples were unsaved. They didn't believe. So let's recap what we're doing. Only from the 4th chapter, verse 17, up into the 12th chapter, about verse 14, we have the kingdom from the heavens being offered. According to the 3rd chapter and the 4th chapter of Matthew, that is different than the Old Testament. It's a new form. And obviously, if the offered form is rejected, you're going to have a third form after that. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection, you're going to have another form. But when it's being offered, then we can go back. And we can interpret the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters, the Beatitudes, and we know that they have to do with him prophesying when he is king and he will be king. The rules are going to be different. Can you imagine a government that is always right in its judgment? Can you imagine a government that when it punishes somebody, it always punishes exactly to the crime? That would bring us back to the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter, and also the change in the human makeup. So what we're saying is then the kingdom from the heavens in offered form, that hard to get entry form. Do you remember that entry form? What did they have to leave? 10th chapter of Matthew 14 chapter, they had to leave their family. Remember over the 19th chapter, it was difficult for what kind of person? The rich man, right? If a rich man left his family, what else would he have to leave? His riches. And one of the things about riches is there's never enough, and you always got to protect what you got. So that's why it's hard. That's why most of the people who followed Jesus were poor, because they didn't have anything physical to leave. Got it? But that's not true today. Isn't it wonderful that when you put scripture where it belongs, how it just clicks like this? Oh, it's changing from the Old Testament. He's here. But I showed you with a little faith. A lot of them saw him and they kind of moxied up their energy to follow him, but they didn't really believe who he was. Even those close to him in the 11th chapter of the book of John, those that were most close to him in his humanity, they couldn't fully internalize what it meant that he was the Son of God. They couldn't fully internalize that he could actually restore somebody to life. They kind of had an idea, but they couldn't get it because they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit that we have. And what we've also shown you, we get just a little inkling that the discipleship that's during this period from the 4th chapter through the 11th chapter of Matthew will change. I know there was, when I was teaching the kids, I was in an area where a lot of the kids were religious. They used to wear these bands, and what would Jesus do? And I used to tell them, I think when he's up on that slide, he might fly down. Or I think he might walk across some water. You can't just pick and choose. If you're following Jesus today, you can't just pick the stuff you want. There's a lot of stuff you can't do. Because we don't follow him physically. We follow the precepts of Christ spiritually. And you can't take the Bible and do whatever you want. But I showed you that they actually physically had to follow him. And he said that that's figuratively like a sword. I'm going to cut you apart from your family. That's figurative, like the ignobleness of a cross. And they followed him, and not all of them were saved. So, recap. Kingdom from the heavens, that's the royal rule over the affairs of men and includes unsaved men most of the time. There's exceptions. The kingdom of God, which I just showed you, they can have disciples too, didn't they? Because they're baptized. So the kingdom of God will have a different set of disciples than the kingdom from the heavens. And that's scripture. And it's really interesting to me to be able, I just love Matthew, which I consider the Old Testament, most of it. Don't have to hide from any of the verses if we put them right where they belong. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the precious coherence of your word, the perfect unity that it is from cover to cover. Amen.